Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You heard in the Gospel Jesus' parable of the marriage feast. If the king sent his messengers to you to invite you to come to the wedding, to come to the feast, would you come? If God the king sent his messengers, the prophets, the apostles, pastors, to invite you into his kingdom, to feast with his son, would you come? You have come. Here you are, baptized into the wedding hall. If the king sent a messenger to you to invite you within the wedding hall to the divine service, to come to church on Sunday, would you come? You have come. Here you are. Understand this invitation that Jesus speaks of in the parable. The invitation is not first and foremost to come each Sunday to the divine service. And the invitation is not to come into this particular church building as the wedding hall. This building is not the wedding hall. But the wedding hall is the Christian church, into which God invites all men through his appointed messengers. And the divine service is the place where God sustains the faith of those who have come, so that when the king finally comes on the last day to see the guests, he may find a church full of people still clothed in the wedding garment of faith. We have in the gospel before us a story of basically the whole story of salvation from start to finish. We see how, as Jesus says, many people are called into his church where he wants them to stay and remain to feast with Christ, the heavenly bridegroom. And yet, how few are chosen to stay and enjoy the eternal feast with him. It's a serious gospel filled with both joyful encouragement and also a strong warning. The worthy will feast with the king. The king is, of course, God the Father, who sent his son, the bridegroom, whose marriage feast is at hand. This is the spiritual marriage between Christ and the church that Paul spoke of in Ephesians chapter 5, the church of those who have been grafted into Christ by faith. In the words just after our epistle today from Ephesians 5, Paul said this: "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Baptism, that washing of water by the word, is that birth, that new birth, that gives a person entrance into the church. And the marriage feast is the joyful day when Christ will return to bring his church to be where he is forever, to begin the new life in the new heavens and the new earth that he will create. Right up until that day, God invites people into his church, the wedding hall. He has to invite people because no one is born into the wedding hall, into God's kingdom. People think that way. People talk that way. I was born a Lutheran, a Catholic, a Christian, whatever. But you know that's not accurate. Everyone born of Adam and Eve is born a bad person, a sinner outside of God's kingdom, not saved Not yet. Everyone is by nature a rebel living in rebellion against God, doomed to death and eternal destruction. But since the very beginning, God has planned to save mankind out of that death and destruction. The parable Jesus told in the gospel doesn't even go into everything that the Son, the bridegroom, has done in order to get for himself, to earn for himself, to purchase a church, a bride whom he could marry. Paul alluded to it in Ephesians 5. We know what the King's Son did, that he became one of us so that he could marry us in the sense of bringing his church into himself and spending eternity with it with all the love of a bridegroom and bride. He became one of us, suffered for us, died for us, gave himself for the church, as Paul said in Ephesians 5. Now, with that in mind, think about how awesome it is that God not only sent his Son to die for us, not only sent him into this world to suffer, to die, to rise again, but also then has messengers sent out to preach the gospel, to preach faith in Christ, and so pull people out of Satan's kingdom and bring them into his holy church, to the marriage feast, to the banquet. The first invited were the Jews. Since the time of Abraham, the Jewish people were invited. They were the only ones who had the invitation, who had the word of God and the promise of the Messiah. And the prophets were sent to preach faith in Christ to them, the coming Christ. But for the most part, as Jesus says in the gospel, they were not willing to come. So the king sent out other messengers, John the Baptist, Christ himself, the apostles, to announce the good news. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The wedding is ready. Come to the wedding. But the Jews as a whole didn't believe in Jesus or want any part of a marriage feast with him as the bridegroom. They made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. People rejected the invitation to be saved by faith in Christ for various reasons. Some of them simply made light of it as if that's not really what I have to worry about. I have to worry about my job. I have to worry about my business. A marriage feast sounds nice and all, but I'm busy, busy. Others reacted even more strongly to the invitation and became vicious and filled with hate and violence and killed the messengers who were sent to them. Because an invitation to be saved by faith in Christ means that you're not saved without faith in Christ. An invitation to be saved by Christ means you can't save yourself. It means you're a bad person according to God's law, according to your own works, not fit, not worthy to be with God. That your only worthiness comes from Christ. But if you don't want that worthiness, some people get angry and violent. And they killed the prophets, and they killed John the Baptist, and they killed Christ himself and any number of his apostles after him. What did the king do? When his gracious invitation was rejected, and when his servants were mistreated and killed, when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Strong words that Jesus preached to the Jews right there in the midst of Holy Week. People in our day often don't think of God this way, as this God of vengeance that Jesus describes in the parable. But here it is, Jesus describing him in the parable. He is not wrong. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Now, sin has earned God's wrath and vengeance for every person, and God Himself has provided a shelter for every person from wrath, the blood of Christ shed for us. But if people won't have Jesus, if they won't have that shelter from wrath, then the King will come with vengeance against them. We see a portion of that vengeance poured out on the Jewish people 40 years after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, in the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, in the destruction of the city. But the King does not give up on the wedding or on the marriage feast. The King says, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Now, what made the Jews not worthy? Was it their many sins against God and man? Was it just that they were such awful people that God didn't want them in His wedding hall? No. What made them not worthy was their refusal to repent and trust in Christ for forgiveness. Christ is the destroyer of sin, and where Christ is, there is only worthiness before God. There is only righteousness. But where someone finds something more precious to himself than Christ, where someone has better things to do than to be with Christ, there sin remains. This matter of worthiness is important to understand. No one is worthy of heaven or of Christ. God always and only invites unworthy people into His wedding hall. As we see in the next words of the parable, the King commands His servants, "Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. See, there is no distinction in whom God invites into His kingdom. There isn't a list of those whom God just doesn't want there because they're bad people, they've sinned too many times. That list doesn't exist. His invitation extends to all. Come to the wedding, come to the feast. These people along the highway who were invited, that's you and me and all the Jews and Gentiles who have heard the gospel since the time of Christ. We're the stragglers. Like wild olive branches that have been artificially grafted into the tree that is Christ after the natural branches, the Jews were cut off because of unbelief, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 11. People who have led outwardly good lives and people who have led outwardly horrific lives. The kingdom of heaven is full of them all because the King is allowed to invite whomever He wishes. What makes a person worthy to sit at the feast and to remain at the feast when the King finally comes? Only faith in Christ. Faith that no one has the ability to conjure up on his or her own, but faith that is kindled by the message of the goodness of Jesus, by the promise of forgiveness for His sake, by the gracious invitation to enter the kingdom of God, to enter the one holy Christian and apostolic church. But understand, it is possible to be baptized at some point and call oneself a Christian without actually believing in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins on the last day. And that's the last point that Jesus makes in His parable. On the last day, the King Himself will come into the wedding hall to see all the guests. Jesus doesn't even mention here what the King will do with those who are outside the wedding hall, with those who are outside the church. He simply refers to that place as outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He speaks of what the king will see when he comes into the wedding hall, into the church. When he comes, he will see, as the parable says, one who is not wearing the wedding garment. Now, that one doesn't mean there will be only one. It's one in the parable. It will be many people in the end. The wedding garment was a special festive garment that the inviter to the wedding provided for all the guests. So it's not like someone had to go out and spend money and buy this thing. It was provided to everyone. But in Jesus' parable, the king comes in and finds a man who's not wearing it. And it does not go well for him. Bind him hand and foot. Take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, says the king. What is the wedding garment that God gives through baptism, through the means of grace? Again, it is faith in Christ. As Paul said to the Galatians, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptism happens once and gives you Christ Himself as a wedding garment. But faith isn't something that happens or happened in the past. Faith is like wearing a garment. Faith is like wearing a piece of clothing. To trust in Christ is to wear Him around all the time. It's that garment that God sees and counts a person worthy because of it, worthy to remain at the feast and spend eternity there, because where He sees faith, there He sees Christ. But many will be found on the last day who called themselves Christians, who entered the wedding hall that is the Christian church, but who at some point took off the garment, walked away from faith, took off Christ, even if they never officially left the church. And so Jesus brings us back once again to the reason why He insists that His people come to church, to gather around the preaching of His word and the administration of the sacraments. You've been baptized, and that's wonderful. But between your baptism and the last day, God wishes to sustain your faith, wishes to keep you clothed in that garment all the time, wearing Christ all your days, all the way up to the last day. It is God's will to sustain your faith through word and sacrament, to continually forgive your sins, to keep you listening to Christ, and at times to call you back to repentance and faith, so that when He comes, He doesn't find Christians in name only, but Christians who are eagerly waiting for His arrival. Because the bridegroom is there all in all, the Savior with whom they long to spend eternity. Many are called, but few are chosen. Few are chosen because few want the Jesus described in Holy Scripture for a Savior. May all of us here be counted among those few, those happy few, among those who do want Jesus for a Savior, among those who trust in Him who makes us worthy to feast with the King. Amen.
And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Mommy, Daddy. Amen.